From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns saying hello to you, and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you with us as we continue our study of the work of a Christian minister, as described by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and the following verses. I trust that you'll be able to stay with us as we take a further look at this vital passage of Scripture. But first, we commence with our daily devotional Bible study for today, which is titled The Death of the Righteous. And the text for it is in Numbers 23 and verse 10. Let me die the death of the righteous. The Scripture uses many terms to describe the death of the Christian. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. The word departure there is a nautical term. It depicts the untying of a ship's moorings, the lifting of her anchors, and the slipping of the vessel away from the quayside and out to the ocean. Peter likens the death of the child of God to the dismantling of a tent. Speaking of his own impending death, he said, 2 Peter 1 verse 14, shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, or tent. A tent is a frail, temporary structure. One day the Christian will exchange the tent of this life for the everlasting mansions of glory. Peter also tells us that the Christian's death is an exodus, or a going out. This is the meaning of the word decease that's used in 2 Peter 1:15 and used also in Luke 9:31 in reference to Christ's death. As the Lord was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke of his decease. Peter was there that day and obviously never forgot that word. He knew that as Christ took his exodus from this world in triumph, so would he. So death holds no terror for the righteous or justified man. He dies with a quiet conscience. He dies in the arms of a friend. He loses nothing, but gains everything. Tragically, Balaam's expressed desire in Numbers 23:10 to die the death of the righteous was the vain talk of a hypocrite. How could he die the death of the righteous when he refused to live the life of the righteous? He lived in rebellion against God. He would have cursed Israel had he not been miraculously restrained by the Lord. He actually died fighting against the righteous. No man has any hope of dying the death of the righteous unless he lays hold of the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. To everyone who truly does so, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:11, an entrance shall be ministered abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our thought for the day comes from the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon. He said, with believers, it may rain in the morning, thunder at midday, and pour torrents in the afternoon, but it must clear up ere the sun go down.
The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace His righteousness yet wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save us righteously. The sin is on the Savior laid. 'Tis in his blood sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free, can say the Savior died for me, can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God.
In each broadcast here on Let the Bible Speak, we offer some free literature. One booklet we mention is A New Beginning, and I'd like to say a word to you about it. A New Beginning is an updated version. By updated, I refer mostly to the artistic presentation of the material, though the text has been slightly expanded. It's an updated version of a booklet I first produced in the 1970s. Since then, something around 500,000 copies have been distributed, and the Lord has richly blessed it. The booklet is a plain man's guide to what the Bible says on the matter of how to be saved. With an abundance of scripture quotation, it's an excellent yet simple presentation of the gospel to meet the needs of the lost. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to explain the biblical basis of assurance and to give instructions in the first steps of the Christian life. If you're not saved and would like help in understanding God's way of salvation, if you battle with the matter of assurance, or if you're a young believer needing help in the first steps of your new life, then this booklet will help you. We'll be glad to send it to you free of charge if you write or call and request it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. We trust that you'll be in touch with us soon. And if you need to have one, we'll be delighted to send you A New Beginning.
I stood. Amen.
We now return to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, to continue our study of Paul's teaching on the subject of ministering the glorious gospel of Christ. We've seen that in this passage he deals with two great themes, a faithful and fruitful ministry, and a rich and glorious mystery. Last week we limited our study to the faithful and fruitful ministry, and we will continue with that theme again this week. Thus far we have followed Paul as he defines the work of the ministry. Today we start to follow him as he describes that work. So now let's open the scriptures at Colossians 1, verse 24.
To Paul, the Christian ministry and Christian service generally was a sacred charge. And thus here in Colossians chapter 1, as he comes to speak of the Christian ministry, he does so in terms of the deepest reverence. You remember that last Lord's Day I said that in the passage 24 to the end of the chapter, he has two main themes. He deals with a faithful and fruitful ministry, and then he deals with a rich and glorious mystery. We're dealing still with the faithful and fruitful ministry. Let me remind you of the doctrine that the Apostle Paul established as he dealt with this theme. The Christian minister, according to Paul, in this passage, the Christian minister has the privilege of serving the body of Christ by representing Christ to the people, a task that may entail for him much affliction of both body and soul, but a task that he must faithfully fulfill with an eye on that day when both minister and people will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last Lord's Day, in dealing with that doctrine, I just got as far as showing how Paul defines the minister as a servant of men and then as a steward of God. Now we must proceed, because what we have before us at this stage is Paul's description of the practice of that ministry. He deals first with the pattern for such a ministry, and the pattern here is the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, the apostle, and I will take this up more fully as I show you what he means by the sufferings or the afflictions of Christ that are left behind. That's a very telling phrase. He's suffering the left behind afflictions of Jesus Christ. But out of that, first and foremost, I gather that the pattern for Paul's entire ministry was none other than Christ. And this is a far-reaching and heart-searching truth that Paul is here dealing with. He's telling himself. He is setting the standard for himself before his people. He's setting the standard for me, for every Christian minister, for every elder in the Church of Christ. And indeed, derivatively, he is setting the standard for every servant at every step and stage in the work of the church. The minister, and remember the word here is a deacon. It's not speaking of an ecclesiastical office as such. It's speaking of a servant. If you wanted a low-grade servant, an ordinary servant. And he's saying a servant, certainly what we call a minister, must act towards the Church of Christ like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowadays, if you were in a minister's study, well, you see, that's part of the problem. Most ministers don't have a study anymore. They have an office. I have both. I have an office at the church. I have a study at home. I would like to say I had two studies. I had a study at the church and a study at home. I tried that. But once it gets known that you're there, the study quickly is not permitted to be a study anymore. So it becomes an office. And it's a very useful place to have. And it has served for me and for the people here over the years a very good purpose. I'm not complaining about it. But I have an office. And I have a study. Give me my preference, and I'll have my study over the office any time. Most preachers, however, don't have a study anymore. They just keep office hours. And it shows. But if you were in a minister's office or study, you would see the mail that comes in. The mail that comes is very interesting. There are people who want me to spend $200 to go to this seminar and I learn how to do this or how to do something else. And I have maybe a picture of 25 or 30 grinning physiognomies of these wondrously successful, charismatic style preachers who could irrigate the desert, they could colonize the moon, they could do anything because they are nature's success stories. For the most part, there are some exceptions, for the most part, none of them has ever been particularly famous as an expositor of Christ. But who needs that? You can learn how to do this, how to do that. I have been offered seminars and how to adopt this method, and you'll build your membership in 1 year, and here's testimony after testimony. We went from 30 to 100, we went from 100 to 1,000, we did this, we did that, here's how to do it. Of course, what tells you it's of the devil is this. If these people really had that answer, and they were real Christians, they wouldn't be selling it like soap powder. They're just charlatans. How-tos. Now, methods have their place. But the first requisite for the ministry of the church is that ministers, and they'll never learn this in a how-to seminar, must learn to treat people as Christ did. You remember the Lord Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. The shepherd idea is intrinsic to the whole ministry of Christ, both in his life, in his death, and indeed in his resurrected life. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. As the risen Christ, he is the great shepherd whom God brought forth from the dead. And in his coming again, he is the chief shepherd who is soon to appear. Now think of this. If he's the chief shepherd, he's not the only shepherd. Now when it comes to saving sinners, he's the only shepherd. But when it comes to dealing with the flock of God, he is the chief shepherd, under whom are called to labor many under shepherds. But every preacher should remember, and I would say this to you young men who are called to minister, Every preacher should remember that he's not a lord over God's heritage. He is a shepherd who is under Christ, a man under authority, under control, under guidance, under instruction, and indeed under construction, for he's far from perfect. One of the difficulties of the ministry is this, that the shepherding aspect of the ministry has almost been forgotten. Preachers are counselors. Well, that's part of shepherding sometimes. But when preachers become psychologists instead of theologians administering the Word of God, they have betrayed their calling. Preachers have to be PR men. In many churches, sometimes because of lack of personnel and lack of gifts among the men who are there, they have to be business managers, running small business corporations. If they're doing their job right, they have to be preachers. The tendency among many ministers is to lay such emphasis on their preaching performance. Notice I say it that way, not on the importance of the preached message just, but on their preaching performance, that they become isolated from the real world and from real people. I know a preacher, and he said this is a joke, by the way, because he's a very good pastor. Let me make that very clear. He is a very dedicated pastor, and the Lord has blessed him greatly in his ministry. But he said this is a joke, and it was highlighting, you know, humor sometimes can reveal something very serious. He said about the ministry, he said, this would be a great job if it weren't for the people. And that's very often the attitude that ministers have. I have more important things to do, so don't bother me. And that's wrong. Paul says, here's our pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.